Man, it's good to see all these young faces, isn't it? All right, 9 o'clock straight up. Good job. Mark Parker, would you lead us in prayer, please, before we begin?
So thankful for each and every member that is here. We pray that you would bless all the faithful here and for our offerings. Guide us in what we do every day and forgive us when we fall short. We know, Heavenly Father, that all these blessings that we have come from you. The greatest blessing of all, the blessings of salvation, of redemption of our sins through Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. It's good to have everybody here this morning. We have no challenge at all. We're going to cover 150 chapters of the book of Psalms today. So you can just well imagine how challenging that is going to be. Just for those who are here for the first time in a while, or maybe ever, what we're doing here on Sunday mornings between Ken and I, is we're making a stab anyway at trying to teach one book of the Bible with each setting. So each Lord's Day we cover a different book. We will reach the halfway mark, although not in books. But if you look at chapters, Psalms will give us the middle in Psalms 118, they say. Oh, does anybody need a Psalms outline for today worksheet? If you do, just raise your hand. We'll get you one. I think there's some more back there if you need to get it. Hold your hand up because he's not going to remember. So please hold it up until you get your outline. All right, the Proverbs is done as well. Jim needs one up here too. Jim Boney had to go get some more, so. The Proverbs template summary is also done. It's in the pew there, so I'll put them in the back after services this morning. So, Psalms is a devotional book, a very vertical book. And it is a book, as we study this morning, I was going to explain. I guess I should do that real quickly. What we're doing here is, and you see it's referred to as the Symphony of the Scriptures. The idea behind that from the get-go was that when you go to a symphony, the thing you're not going to enjoy, at least you're going to notice, is when instruments are removed. And if you don't have all the instruments, then you're not going to have the quality of sound, the depth of sound, that you desire. It's going to impact diversely or negatively the work that symphony is trying to do. The scriptures are like that. Most of us study, you know, the book of Acts, the book of James, a few books over and over again. It just seems like at Romans, people like to study Romans. Revelation is a big thing for people to want to study. But I want to suggest to you, just like the symphony is, that you need to start in Genesis. And a person needs to read the complete book in order to get God's picture, what we refer to oftentimes as the harmony of the Scriptures. And one can't begin to understand the picture that God had in his mind until they see the entire picture. And so it's our interest here, and with the elders' support, to try to encourage everybody to read one book of the Bible each week. And it just so happens this is among the more challenging Psalms. There's a lot of them. You're going to love me when we get to the Minor Prophets. And Obadiah's got one chapter. We'll get to really get in depth with that one. But I think the idea behind it is twofold, really, is one, to give you an opportunity to read the entire Bible if you haven't done it before. And at the most, a couple hours of reading in 1 week is necessary in order for you to complete the entire book. Psalms can easily be read in a couple hours. And the question is, are you desirous of reading the Bible in a year? Or a little over that, 66 books, 66 weeks, plus a couple. And if you are, this is a good time for you to do that. And then so we do a summary. You see that at the bottom of my worksheet, a template that looks just like the one here each week for that particular book. And we try to highlight a few things. We obviously can't get into depth. So the idea is to give you a picture of this, of the Bible, to see the harmony of the Scriptures as it's revealed to us, and all Scripture is inspired of God. And so we can learn about how God thinks. We can learn as it regards to his creation, what he expects, what he doesn't like. A lot of things that we can learn. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, that these things are written aforetime that you might learn. So the books of the Old Testament present to us an opportunity to learn. And then he goes on to say in that passage that we might have hope. Why would he say that? Well, if you read from Genesis through Malachi and you read the Old Testament, you understand there was a lot of failure. And then you read Hebrews chapter 11, you see those are among the faithful listed there, and what you see is a bunch of sinful people. And the Hebrew writer makes the comment that out of weakness they were made strong. So they learn from their mistakes, and we have hope. Because I would feel like a failure, abject failure, if I looked at my own life and saw myself the way I was and had any hope for opportunity for eternal life, if I didn't understand the big picture, if I didn't see the God's mercy and his grace that develops in the New Testament, how he dealt with people in the Old Testament, how he dealt with sin, how he does deal with sin, the importance of blood and how that works in making provisions for our salvation. So many things we could talk about, but just trying to help those that are here for the first time to understand what we're trying to do. So we began with Genesis, and we're up to the book of Psalms, our 18th book, I think is what it is. But again, we're basically in the middle. We have a ways to go yet, but certainly not in the middle of the study of books, but in the middle of the Bible. So you're reading point, you've read half the Bible after you finish Psalms 118. So I want to begin with the last verse of Psalms, last chapter. Psalms chapter 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What's the book of Psalms about? We're not left to wonder. The book of Psalms is a devotional book. It's a very vertical book. Proverbs is a horizontal book. It has to do, it's not that it's not important, our relationship with each other. The great command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Now one, vertical. Then what? I shall love thy neighbor as thyself. Horizontal. It's not that God is not interested in the horizontal. You can't do the vertical without taking care of the horizontal. We have a responsibility with the horizontal. But Psalms is a book of praise. It's a vertical book, and it was written over a period of 1,000 years or so, at least that's what we believe. As you can see from the left part of our outline to the right side, that from the time of Moses and until Babylonian captivity, there are psalms that are written by a collection of people. We'll talk about that psalm. And, you know, we live in a horizontal world. Nancy and I just spent about 4 days in Mackinac Island, Michigan. If you've never been there, you ought to go. It's cool. Very peaceful. Really a nice place to go during the heat of summer. But what I saw, and I thought about Psalms a lot, is I saw a whole lot of horizontal people. There wasn't anybody giving much thought at all about vertical things. It's about partying, having a big time, pleasing self, pleasing somebody that was in their party. If anybody else stopped to say prayer, I think maybe I saw one group the whole time we were there that did that. We never ate a meal we didn't say a prayer. And it's not that we're trying to tout our spirituality, but to praise God is a summation of the Christian. It's who we are. The child of God is thankful. And he's God is praiseworthy. And we wouldn't dare do anything in our thinking as children of God, that wouldn't be something that would be a devotion to God. That wouldn't be vertical in nature. Even when the horizontal is present. Everybody understand that. And I'm just trying to help us to understand that that's what Psalm is about. We read where Psalms ended. Turn to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, if the book of Psalms is about praising God, what is implied in chapter 1 that will cause that or the purpose-driven Christian will do in order to praise God? Hey, what? Anybody else? Yeah. Where's this delight? If you don't, you'll perish. But where's it in a positive? That's a negative. But where's the positive? What's the positive? Yeah, his delight's in the law of the Lord, and he's like a tree planted by the water. So he'll provide shade, fruit, and I think it's important for us to understand that God is far more concerned about our holiness than he is our happiness. And Psalms is a book about that. It's a vertical book. Holy is as holy does. And praising God happens, people, whenever we do the things that God has instructed us to do. And blessed is that man. Happy is that man. He doesn't do certain things, and he does do certain things. He doesn't do this, or he does do this, because holiness requires that of him, and that's how he praises God. We don't praise God when we do things that are ungodly. When you're sitting somewhere you ought not sit, or standing where you ought not stand, or walk where you ought not walk. We talked here not long ago about what Micah had to say about what God requires of us to do what is right. You know, do justice. Walk kindly. Be humble. It, the obligation and responsibility for you when you leave the building this morning, no matter what you do in life, is to go be holy. And when you do, you praise God. Micah says, that's what God requires of you. It ain't hard. Well, it's hard, but not hard to understand. The depth of trying to get to all that, and trying to do all that may be a challenge to us. But I say it again, preachers preach to people who know what they ought to be doing. They know what's right. And they still need to be preached to because we need to have ourselves sharpened. But I'm just trying to help us to understand that's the Psalms that we're talking about now as we read them are Psalms of people who are relying on God and praising God and trusting God and maintaining and insisting on verticality. Honoring God, praising God, trusting God. Now, 71 times in the book of Psalms, the word Selah is used. What does that mean? Say it. Musical term which means, yeah, has to do with the idea of a pause. And so, as this is being written, there's a lesson just in the word. Every once in a while, we just need to slow down. There's too much traffic in our life. Now, I want to hear say that again. You, listen to me, you working people. Selah. Praise. Stop what you're doing and get alone every once in a while and get out of the traffic and all the horn blowing and all that's going on in your life and get vertical. Praise God. With all the garbage that's going on in our life, get alone, get away from it all, get vertical. And trust God and praise God. That's what these people were going through. This is not words on black words on white paper here. This is people who are struggling with life just like you and me for over 1,000-year period. And so we're as we get through Psalms, because we can't go through it chapter and chapter, we need to realize what the Psalms were about. Now, it was written to music. We'll talk about some of this as we go through the quick study this morning in our summary. And why would they, this is the second book of prose. We studied Job last week. Ken did that class. Psalms today, and then there's Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Five books in this section of the Bible. Some include Lamentation, which would make it six, if you believe that. And I'm not going to debate that with anybody. But why is the book of Psalms, why would they put it to music? Easier to remember. We're going to talk about the acrostics in a little while and mnemonic devices that were used by people. You ever use a mnemonic device to help you remember? I can't sing very well, but my wife put this to music. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, too, Joseph, and Benjamin. And the daddy's name is Jacob. Works, doesn't it? It's a mnemonic device. Teachers use them all the time with children. And when these people, there are in Psalms what they're referred to as the songs of ascent. When you're ascending, what are you doing? You going up or down? All right. Vertical. Songs of ascent. What was up for these people? Yeah, Jerusalem, the place of worship. What'd they do when they were going up? You ever get in a car and you go on a trip and your family's together and all of a sudden you break out in song, you find yourself just singing songs that we sing in church all the time. Maybe you don't in your family, but I grew up doing that. I'm not saying it was necessarily the most pleasing thing to hear all the time, but we did it anyway. Nancy and I still do it. We sing a lot together. If people were had a camera in our house, they'd think my wife had flipped out every once in a while because she walks around the house cleaning the house singing sometimes. You know. Her favorite song was Teach Me, Lord, to Wait. She'd been married to me for 48 years. She needs a song about patience. All right, Songs of Ascent. So here's the book of Psalms. As I said, it's got a vertical emphasis. It comes from the Greek word psalmos, which literally means poem sung or set to music. We've made that point. Original Hebrew word is tehillim, meaning book of praises. We read that, didn't we? And there's lots of those. That's not the only one. That's just where the book ends to put emphasis on it. It's neatly put together in what Swindoll points out, and nearly anybody who does any work on Psalms, if you read anything, does this and refers to the book in these five different books. The first one in Psalms chapter 1 through 41, 42 through 72, 73 through 89, 90 through 106, and 107 to 150. That'd be book 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. In book 1, there are 41 Psalms. Book 2, there are 31. Book 3, 17. Book 4, 17. And book 5, 44. At the end of each section, we'll not spend a lot of time on all that chart, but if there's any book in the Bible that's got a lot of messianic material in it, Psalms is one of them. There's plenty of things said. We'll look at some of that. But it ends with what is referred to as a doxology. What's a doxology? Anybody? So where do you see a doxology? Generally, at the end. All right? It's kind of like an amen. You know, you want to look at it that way. And it's not just something you'll see in a spiritual sense. It's common in language and other parts of prose. So let's just look at this. As we look at the book of Psalms, what we see is the divine name of God being emphasized. The greeting name in this book is Jehovah. It occurs in every psalm at least twice. It appears some 16 times in chapter 29. God is found 18 times in the singular, 50 times in the plural. From 13 psalms, it is absent, that is the term God, altogether. The general title, Lord, Adonai, only occurs 14 times in all, and these are all in 8 psalms. The dominant thought in this book is that of God as Jehovah, the helper of his people. The psalms are songs of varying emotions and differing condition, but all express themselves in harmony with this note. Remember now, when you look at these different terms or phrases, that we look at Adonai or Elohim or Jehovah, that the Jews in particular, they wouldn't even say the name Jehovah. They would say Yah. Such was the emphasis and respect for him. It's not much different today. You won't hear the Jewish people refer to Jehovah as God. They refer to him as Jehovah. And it's a respectful thing for them. Not anything wrong with that at all. So half of the Psalms, 73 of them, are ascribed to David. And there's also some others. Acts 4, 25 through 26 credits him also with Psalms 2. Hebrews 4, 7 credits him with Psalms 95. And remember now that David was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. And we know about David's inclination and his love for music. Solomon wrote two of the Psalms in chapter 72 and chapter 127, 12 were ascribed to Asaph. Asaph was a prominent singer, a Levite singer. He was in David's court, and we read about that in these passages. 11 came from the sons of Korah. What's significant about Korah? What do you remember about Korah? And how many were killed? You remember? 250. So, Nancy, 250. I thought I saw a look on your face that I have something to add. So the first thought about it, when you see these are songs of Korah, you say, well, that's not necessarily good. But Samuel was a descendant of Korah. Wasn't there's anything wrong with the Korahites? You know, they were Levites, and they had a special job to do. And the assignment they were given, the special song that they were given, was to deal with the musical side of things. And so that there would be songs, of course, no surprise at all. So let's see if I have anything else up there I want to talk about. No. 50 are anonymous. The Psalms range from Exodus to post-exilic period, as we already mentioned, and chapter 118 is the middle of the Bible. So, yes.
So, are all of these writers, Asaph, Psalms of Korah, the 50 that are anonymous, are all of these writers believed to be inspired writers?
I would say, if they're in this book of canon, that yes, I would recognize them as being inspired. In fact, I would say it this way. I see no book that's written in the Bible by an individual where it would not be inspired. I think we have God breathing to us in every passage we read. Anybody want to add to that? Good question. All right. Glad you're back. That mind's working already, isn't it? Hope they don't mess you up at school. All right. So an acrostic is I want to talk about that a little bit. Because we see that, every once in a while you hear somebody refer to that term acrostic. It's not just used in the Bible or in Psalms. It's commonly used, and it's used again to help with some kind of to help us recollect a mnemonic device. The Psalms 119 in particular is an excellent example of an acrostic being used. And we'll make mention of that here in just a minute. An acrostic is a poem in which the initial letters of each successive line form a word, phrase, or pattern. The acrostic psalms tend to use the 22 letters with a few slight variations of the Hebrew alphabet. First word of the verse was beginning with Aleph. The first word of the second verse begins with Bet, and so on. Now there's 22 sections with 8 verses each in Psalms 119, and each one of those sections begins with an acrostic or a Hebrew letter of the alphabet and then runs itself through, much like we would with A to Z. Why would they do that? Because it's easy to remember. Just like the song I just sang. It's easier when you're doing songs of ascent and you're committing these songs to memory. To be able to do that when you've got some kind of device that helps you remember the song or the psalm that you're about to sing. There are other instruments in other instances in the Old Testament, as mentioned here and also in Lamentation. Psalms 119 is the most complete acrostic psalm. It is the longest chapter of the Bible. It is divided into 22 sections, each titled after a letter of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each of these sections has 8 verses. The acrostic may have been a mnemonic device designed to assist the young in learning the Psalms. I guess by that I'm implying that as old couldn't learn it. I'm not sure why he said it that way. But anyway, that is probably why many Old Testament passages are poetry rather than prose. Poetry is just easier than prose to memorize. So these are the Hebrew letters. And I spent time on that, other than to say that's how it was written and how it was put together. And so as these inspired men were writing these things down and they were being recorded, there was a way or means in which they tried to connect with the people that they might be able to take that song and be able to repeat it, either in the teaching of the children or for the singing of it themselves at a later time. So as I mentioned earlier, Psalms is divided into five distinct books or groups. Each of them ends with a doxology. These refer to God mostly as in this particular case, book one, refers to God mostly as Lord, corresponding to Genesis, has much to say about man. And Psalms 3 through 41 are Davidic, means they come from David. Now here's a doxology from chapter 41, verse 13, which basically ends book one. You follow me? They got five books. Book one, each book ends with doxology. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So I don't know who decided to do this, but it's commonly taught. I learned this back when I was in school back in the 60s, that there are five books or divisions within Psalms and that they end with these doxologies. And these doxologies help in the distinction or separation of the book itself. Book two corresponds with Exodus, has much to say about deliverance. Psalms by the son of Korah, 42 through 49, and David 51 through 65 and 68 through 71. The doxology comes from 72:18 through 19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Again, a very vertical, praiseworthy type passage. I mentioned earlier talking about Korah. I got to hurry. So you can have your shot here, but about the Korah being the musical Levites who were engaged and responsible for the various instruments and things that were put to song and that kind of thing. But most of you remember when I was doing my sermon on Micah that I talked about my favorite passage, signature passage that I like to use, Psalms 84, verse 10. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Now, you probably don't have to look. Who do you think wrote that? Just guess. Korah. Sons of Korah. Why would that come into play with the sons of Korah? They were gatekeepers. They had the lesser job. They weren't the high priest, if you want to look at it that way. So what they're saying, essentially, is, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your rank is, what level of employment you have, whether you're a servant or a master, entrepreneur or janitor. Doesn't matter. None of that matters. What matters is being a servant of God. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Isn't that beautiful? And so no matter what your lot in life is, and James later on talks about this in James chapter 1, early in the chapter when he talks about the rich man, poor man. It doesn't matter what your position is in life, whether you're, as Paul would say in Galatians chapter 3, whether you're Jew or Greek, male or female, it doesn't matter. As many have been baptized into Christ is the essence there, emphasis there. All right, book three. I need to quit preaching. Corresponds with Exodus in Psalm 73 through 89. Emphasizes the sanctuary and worship. As we mentioned already, collection of 17 psalms, psalms by Asaph. The doxology, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. You see, those doxologies, how they look alike. Book 4, Psalms 90 through 106 corresponds with Numbers and begins with chapter 90. And the prayer of Moses stresses the time wandering will cease and all nations shall bow down before God, a collection of 17 psalms. One occasion, the psalmist there accused of going back and reflecting on the people during this time as they were grumbling, said they forgot God while the meat was still in their mouth. Sound like us? The grumbling and complaining. You know, how easy it is to forget God. Here's what his doxology is. 106:48. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let the people say, Amen, praise the Lord. And then book 5, Psalms 107 through 150, corresponds somewhat with Deuteronomy about faithfulness and thanksgiving. A lot of emphasis there. Chapter 119 certainly is a chapter that emphasizes that, the doxology. And chapter 150, verses 1 through 6, praise, as we've already read. We read that at the beginning, that doxology, praising God. So in your Bible somewhere, if you had those five doxologies highlighted, it'd be helpful to you to see the division that's made. And it's recorded right here. So if you need it, there it is. All right. So there's your five doxologies, just the passages only, that we just got through reading together. So Psalms type, we don't have time to talk about this. There's hymns or songs of praise. They were probably a part of their worship. Those of lament, psalms that occur more frequently than any others, nearly one third of the book. And then they describe a situation of suffering, a plea for God's deliverance, praise God as an expression of confidence and acknowledge guilt to proclaim innocence. Then there's wisdom, number 3, addressing the righteous living, the problem of evil, seeing life through God's eyes rather than our own, and knowing how to correspond or how to deal with life and circumstances that come up in our life in a godly manner, to do things the way God would have us to do them, and not to let our way get in God's way. These are commonly emphasized listening and learning. There's enthronement. They celebrate God's kinship and are characterized by the phrases, the Lord reigns and the Lord most high. There's messianic, Israel's hope and desire is here. We're going to see that in just a minute. There's thanksgiving. These psalms exalt God's wondrous works and express gratitude. There's royal, has to do with kingship, even including the Messiah, but more specifically, the physical king and the relationship that they had during that time, even that we enjoy today with our current political realm. You may not use the word enjoy, as I just did. You might call it a challenge. Pilgrim, number 7, or Song of Ascents, those that they use when they're going up to Jerusalem, when they went up for their major festivals. These are the messianic psalms, at least some of them. There are 22 here recorded. Just don't have any time to cover those all, but to emphasize, I told you that there's a lot of those in Psalms, and there are. I mean, one of the young people, one of the greatest evidences that you have in talking to your friends is the over 300 prophecies that absolutely came true, including the messianic prophecies that could not have been known, could not possibly have happened had not the hand of God been in them. And God's providence and his interest in people, spiritual, those prophecies are there to help us to understand. They're like, as Paul would say in the Galatian letter, a schoolmaster that brings us unto Christ. So very important. Yes. Anything I have is available, especially for you, Terry. Yes. Just if I forget you want this, all you got to do is just send me a text, and I'll send it to you. But all of this stuff is available. I mean, if you want any of this electronically, the whole thing, I'm well aware that we're flying through this material. And Ken probably felt the same way about Job. I'm not doing justice to Psalms. But maybe you got a feel for what it's like. I think we're back to our slide. Your comments on Psalms or question. And one way not to have to answer a lot of questions, only give you 4 minutes. I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry. 4 or 5. You can't participate in a psalm without being vertical. Not possible. Yeah. Yes, Tim. Yeah. I mean, a lot of this is trust. And, you know, the evidences that we have, Ken's better at this and talking about this than me for sure, but the evidences that we have do not argue against inspiration. Now, there are some arguments that have to be dealt with. I'm not saying that's not the case. But there's not things within Scripture written by these men that could put them and their character in question as being from God. You follow what I'm saying? Either historically or biblically. So even the evidence of outside evidence, apart from that which has been inspired, supports the inspiration of Scripture. Not that they can't find holes to discuss, because you can. There are things that can be talked about, but they're answerable. Did you have a comment? Anybody?
And to me, it's kind of like Psalms, like a prayer or a prophecy.
And remember, you can't participate. That's right. You can't participate. I forgot we got audience out there. Mark's just making the comment. Say it again.
It's like a prayer, but the music just makes it easy to remember in my studies and the things that I do, that I can put any of these in prayer, any of these songs in prayer, and it would be justifiable.
So Mark's just connecting the idea of prayer in his comment to singing. Remember New Testament passages, you know, in Colossians, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And then he tells us after that that we are to sing psalms. And there needs to be spiritual understanding involved in that. We'll talk more about that when we get New Testament. But there's no argument between that, what that word means, and the practice of being vertical. Now, they use instruments undeniably in the Old Testament. The cymbals, the sound of cymbals and what have you, that were used. They were not necessarily authorized to do, or were not authorized to do, in the New Testament. That is a different way to praise God, and there's a way in which we must... Do we come to God and praise on His terms or on our terms? And if we haven't seen, since we started from the book of Genesis, that God doesn't accept anything or any worship from man that's not done on His terms. Not then and not now. It's a very important statement I'm just saying there. The subjects always had to do what God told them to do based on the way he asked and required of it to be done. And when they didn't do that, he opened up the earth and swallowed people up. Whatever he had to be dramatic to make the point. One more comment. Somebody had their hand up somewhere. Chris. Very good. So Chris just making the comment that the Psalms is a very comforting book. Ups and downs that we go through, and we certainly do go through those. God's always there. All right, thank you. Proverbs next week. Read all the Proverbs.